16 It's good to have you here live and in person and hopefully doing well health-wise. I want to greet most of our church on YouTube this morning, or at least I hope you're on YouTube. I just want you to know we are praying for you, and we miss you and miss your fellowship when you're not here. So we will worship together this morning. Acts chapter 16, verse 25, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. We began last Sunday a series that will not be traditional for this time of the year. Most are turning toward Thanksgiving and then Christmas and Advent messages and services. But I am strongly led to introduce to us how to sing praises to God at midnight. Verse 19 said, when her masters saw that their hope of their gains was gone, Paul and those with him had led her who was demon-possessed to salvation, and when the demon left her, so did the profit she was making her handlers. When they saw that the hope of their gains were gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace under the rulers, and brought them to the magistrates, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundation of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. Verse 25 said, at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. This is not only not natural, but it goes against human nature. You can perhaps get through a situation knowing that you've done something wrong and you're being punished. But to have done nothing wrong and just the opposite, done something right and then be punished, it goes against human nature not to complain, not to cry out, this is unfair. Such is the situation here. Paul says, I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. He said that in Philippians 4. It has to be learned. It has to be acquired because it does not come naturally. Singing praises to God at midnight while suffering injustice, while suffering wrongfully, while experiencing pain is not a part of our human nature. We have to learn that spiritually in our sanctification and in our walk with Jesus Christ. God wants to hear us sing. He enjoys to hear His children sing. I got to go up home, East Texas, the first part of the vacation, and we were at our granddaughter's the first night, and my grandson cooked homemade gumbo and did a fine job. And while we were eating, the three-year-old great-granddaughter serenaded us. She went through the whole repertoire of her Sunday school songs that she had learned and memorized. So we not only got dinner, but we got a show. And you know, I got to thinking, I really enjoyed that. Yeah, because she made me say I enjoyed it. God enjoys when His children sing. And the sweetest music that He'll ever hear will come from us at the darkest hour and in a place where complaints and groans are usually heard. Have you ever heard God sing? Have you ever in your salvation years heard God sing? When I just did that again, didn't I? They tell me I have this little tick and it comes over now on the deal. So I've got that added to the list of things not to do while I'm preaching that I totally forget once I start preaching. But I'll try to not do that. Now y'all are going to be listening for it. Oh, yeah, and the collars, yeah. Are the collars down for now? Well, that's the last time I'm going to check them. When, just live with it. When you think of God, when you think of God the Father, can you picture Him joyfully singing to you? Is that the mental image you get of God? Or do you see an old man stroking a long white beard sitting in a rocking chair? If you cannot picture God in that way, then you're not going to be able at midnight to sing joyfully with praise to Him. Don't lose your place in Acts, but go over to the book of Zephaniah. It is there in the Bible. Start at the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi, and go left. Zechariah, Haggai, and then Zephaniah will be the fourth from the end. Because I want you to see this. I want you to read the words. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in His love. Now, I want you to see this. He will joy over thee with singing. Do you see that? God is rejoicing over you with singing. You see, I didn't make that up. How was it that Paul and also Silas, having been treated unjustly and wrongly, having been brought before the magistrates, their clothes ripped off of them, and they were beaten with rods and whips, and it says many stripes were laid upon them, and then thrown not only into prison, but the inner prison, probably a dungeon. And their feet was shackled with stocks and chains. What was it that the other prisoners heard? I'm sure they're used to cussing. They're used to hearing people complain and cry out for mercy. To cry out, bring me my lawyer, I'm not guilty, and so forth. But what did they hear? It says at midnight, they heard praying, and they heard singing of praises to God, coming from the dark hole of suffering reserved for the worst of the worst. I will submit to you, ladies and gentlemen, that they were enabled to do that because in their praying, they heard the voice of the Lord their God rejoicing over them with joy and with singing. And they joined in. What kind of effect did that have on those listening? What effect does our griping and complaining have and our temper tantrums have about how unfair our situation is that has removed us from our comfort? What effect does our complaining about the world situation, about politics, about the current state of the government, of the high prices, over other people, over younger people if you're older, or older people if you're younger? What effect does that have of people who are watching us and listening to us? If we're kept by the power and the providence of God to fulfill His will, then who is it ultimately that we're griping and complaining to and saying life is so unfair? Yeah, you got it. That's why Paul was enabled to pin down the four chapters of 2 Timothy as the last words that the Holy Spirit moved him to write to Timothy and to the church. And to proclaim, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. He could say, I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. Can you say that this morning, my beloved? Are you ready for your departure? Whether it's corporately with the whole church going up in the rapture or you individually going up to be in the presence of the Lord, awaiting that event. Are you ready? Is your race finished? Are you grounded and settled in the Christian message of the gospel? Are you holding fast the form of sound words that are here recorded and preserved in God's word? If not, dear brethren, when the insults come, the slander, the false accusations, when the Hamas comes. In English, that means violence. When the violence comes, when the persecution comes, when the missiles rain down fire from the sky, when a nuclear device detonates in the atmosphere and destroys the power grid, and there's no power, there's no communication, there's no phone, there's no computer, there's no internet, there's no business, there's no jobs, there's no money, there's no water, there's no food, there's no transportation, there's no generators. What are you going to do when you've lost everything that you have? If you're not grounded and settled in the gospel, you'll fold up like a paper airplane in a hurricane. Unless you have a firm hold on the blessed hope that's set before us. We need to learn how to sing praises to God at midnight. And we need to do so before the sun sets and before midnight comes. We need to learn how to do that in the daylight hours. And we do that by making absolutely sure we know what the gospel is. It's not something that we mentally acknowledge that we believe and then continue to live our lives as we've always lived and like the lost world lives, and then get entangled into our careers and into our agendas. The Christian message of the gospel of Jesus Christ cannot be accepted intellectually. It must be received by faith. It is a message for us to live out, not just to receive at salvation. It is the doctrinal foundation of everything that we believe in God's word. That's what produces the outward behavior, the outward conduct that either draws people to Christ or repels him away. When Timothy's faith was shaken, Paul carried him back to the gospel message of Christianity and of Jesus Christ. The gospel is not just how we were saved, but it's how we live. The gospel reveals Jesus Christ, what he's done, what he's doing right now, and what he's promised to do in the future. We continue to live out Jesus Christ in our daily walk with him, in our interactions within the world, and our responsibilities. We either carry him into every place we go, or we hide him and shut him up in a closet somewhere. The Lord Jesus Christ has saved us and he has called us. That means the whole purpose in saving us is not just to save us and take us to heaven. There's something that he has called us to do for him here. He's called us with a holy calling, and it's not according to our works. It's not according to our abilities. It's according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us before the world began. It's not our agenda that we live out and ask God to bless. It's his purpose. That's how we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Things are working out according to his purpose, not necessarily ours. That's how we are a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel but according to the power of God. Anything God allows to come into our life, He gives us the equal amount of strength from Him to go through them, and not just go through them gritting our teeth and enduring unto the end, but to go through them with the acknowledgement of His presence and with a song in our hearts and in our lips. Man's philosophy, man's religion might give you the determination and the stamina and the upper lip and the grit to get through a problem, but it will not teach you how to sing. We believe and we live out the life of Jesus Christ, who is now made manifest by His appearing, who has abolished death and hath brought light and life and immortality to light through the gospel. In light of what I've been given eternally by my Savior, the temporal things of this world, the positions, the jobs, the popularity, the riches begin to lose their value as men revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for His sake. He said to rejoice and be exceeding glad when that happens. For great is your reward in heaven, so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. When sickness comes, when pain comes, when difficulties come, when death comes and takes our loved ones, when we can hear faintly the knocking of death at our doors, He said to rejoice. He said to do as Paul and Silas did at midnight as they began to pray. Then they began to sing and to sing praises unto the Lord. Satan said to the Lord of Job, put forth thy hand now and touch him and touch his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. The Lord allowed him to smite Job with sore boils from the bottom of his feet to the top of his head. And Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust Him. He said, I know that my Redeemer liveth and that He shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day, Paul said. But what do we say? The Lord wants to shake the foundations of the prison that lost people are in who know you and are around you. They're watching. They're listening to us. What do they see? What do they hear coming from us? God wants to hear us sing at midnight so He can direct the sound to those who are lost. Father, we thank You this morning for Your word. Thank You that it has the answer of what we're looking for, but not able to find in the world. And in the world's philosophy, in the world's theology, in the world's religion, and the world's code of ethics. But Lord, it is found in the absolute truth of Your word. And we thank You for that. May we take it and receive it and then obey it and live it out. May we just not sit here and acknowledge that this is truth, but may we put it into effect in our lives so that other people in our lives are affected by it. But we first have to be affected by the truth if we want anyone else to. So my prayer this morning, Lord, is for your people here, the church, to be affected by this truth. And when our pride is dealt with by the Holy Spirit in all the various ways that humble us, like sickness, may we not resist your work, but may we be co-laborers right together with you and assist you in this humbling process to remove pride so that we can be used more effectively in your hand. Lord, may we look to you. May we focus on you and not the illness, not the problem, not the circumstance. Lord, we're in your hands and you're making us more pliable in your hands to be able to be used to fulfill your will and your purpose for this time and this place that you've put us in. And help us, oh Lord, to be faithful with that charge. And Lord, I pray that those who are listening to us praise and hearing us and seeing us worship you and sing praises to you, I pray their foundations are shaken, so much so that the doors of their prison of sin would be opened. Lord, I pray somebody that's never been born again, that this morning they would say, Lord, I'm done. I'm finished with trying to do it myself. Lord, I want rid of this sin. And I want you, I want your eternal life. So forgive me, cleanse me with that shed blood. I believe as best as I know how that you died on the cross for me personally, was buried 3 days and three nights, and then that third day you rose up bodily from that grave. I believe that, Lord. So I'm asking you to save me right now. And from this day forth, I'll just totally trust you with my eternal soul. Lord, may someone be led to do that this morning. May someone have the courage to turn away from their sin by being confronted with the truth and respond in obedience. And Lord, may we, your people, set the example by saying, Lord, I'm tired of this. A little bit in, a little bit out. Every now and then do this and every now and then do that for you when I think about it when it's convenient. But Lord, may we have a rock solid conviction this morning in our heart that come what may, you are going to be the foundation of our life and you're going to have the preeminence in our life so that we will not be ashamed when we stand before you one day. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand.